Well, you know, we're going to wrap up our series called Family Chat, and we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about finances. We're going to talk about debt. We've entitled it, Till Debt Do Us Part. One verse of scripture to open up with, Psalm 37:21. It says, the wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Let's pray. God, thank you for the time that we've had so far to worship, to pray, to seek you, to just get in a good place emotionally and spiritually. And so we thank you that your presence is here, that, Lord, you're going to speak a word of life and grace and peace and encouragement to each and every person, those that are watching online, Lord. Wherever we may find ourselves financially, I thank you that there's always hope and there's always wisdom, wisdom that comes from above. So thank you for sharing your wisdom from your word today with us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You know, there is a reason why in traditional marriage vows, they include for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, because when it comes to money issues, that's one of the major reasons why marriages terminate prematurely. One of the biggest challenges that are facing all families and Americans is that we are experiencing a debt apocalypse. I saw on the news yesterday that the national debt reached $21 trillion. So there is a zombie debt crisis, and if you and I don't have God's wisdom, and we're not smart in applying that wisdom in our lives, we won't survive. Did you know that the average American is dying with an average debt of $62,000? That only 7 in 10 Americans have less than $1,000 in their savings. And one reason is because collectively, did you know that Americans pay more in taxes than we do in food, clothing, and housing combined? Just in 2016, Americans paid $5 trillion in taxes, federal, state, and local. Did you know that the average U.S. consumer now collectively were carrying a $1 trillion credit card debt? That's astounding. Matter of fact, in the auto loan industry, we're also carrying $1 trillion in debt for automobiles. Never mind that as soon as you buy that car and you drive it off the lot, it has decreased in value. Also, when it comes to student loan debt, we're carrying a $1.4 trillion student loan debt. So just in those three areas, we are being weighed down with debt. And here are the top financial causes for divorce. Number one, spending. 56% of marriages that end prematurely because of money matters is the result of spending. 29% is the result of a lack of communication related to finances, and 10% is an exclusion from decision making. A new study by Jeffrey Dew of Utah State University, he attempted to quantify that risk. In his findings, he discovered that couples who reported disagreeing about finances once a week were 30% more likely to get divorced than couples who reported disagreeing with their finances only a few times a month. So as you can see, according to the statistics, when it comes to money issues and money matters and the burden of debt, it is taking its toll on the family. So what is God's view of money? In particular, what is God's view of debt? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4, and here's what God's word says. There should be no poor among you. This is God speaking to his people. There should be no poor among you. Why? For the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land that he has given you as a special possession. This reveals to us God's heart for the child of God. God's heart, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. He said there shouldn't be any poor among you. Yes, there are poor among you, but there shouldn't be. God's best and God's plan is for you to be blessed. So really, debt is atypical. Debt is abnormal for the God-fearing Christian. To be weighed down with unrealistic, unnecessary debt is not only unspiritual, it is unscriptural. Here's what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently, say that word with me, diligently, one more time, diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And then Moses here describes, verse 3, that you'll be blessed in the city and in the country. Your kids will be blessed, your farmlands, your flocks, your jobs, your investments, your baskets, your kneading bowls will be blessed. You'll be blessed going, you'll be blessed coming. He gives a detailed list of how God wants to bless you in every area of your life. Some might say, well, Pastor Carl, that's the Old Testament. Well, the Bible says that the New Testament is a new covenant established on better promises. So if God made promises to his people in the Old Covenant, how many of you know that through Christ the curse has been broken and now we're building our lives upon a new covenant built upon better promises? Can we thank God for the better promises of his blessings even in the New Covenant? Well, this continues in Deuteronomy 28. I want us to look at verse 11 now. It says, the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beasts, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouses, the heavens to give rain to your land in its season. Let's take a moment and just thank God for the rain that he's given us. We never take that for granted. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And to bless all the work of your hand. This is God's desire. This is God's heart. This is God's plan. And then it finishes by saying, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. So listen, God doesn't want any of his children to be poor. Now, I know poverty in America really is considered riches in other places of the world. Why? Because the average person in the world lives on $2 a day. Now, I know there are times when God's people are poor due to extraordinary times, such as war, famine, tyrannical or dictatorial regimes of our fellow believers that may live in other parts of the world. But it doesn't negate God's promise of his blessing upon your life. You see, in your life, there may be many channels of blessing, but there's only one source. One ultimate source of blessing is God himself. One channel might shut down, but how many know that God will open up another channel, because he is our provider and we take him at his word. So Jesus said in Matthew 26:11 about the poor, look at what he said, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Jesus distinguishes between you, the believers, the God-fearing believers that he was talking to, and the poor. And the distinction is the poor you who are blessed, you who are living under God's covenant of blessing, you'll always have the poor with you. And so there is a responsibility that we're to care and help the poor, and not just give them a fish to eat for a day, but to teach them to fish so that they can eat for a lifetime. So he makes a distinction between the poor and the you who are supposed to be living under the blessing of God. Now, by debt, I don't mean, nor does the Bible mean that you should not have any financial obligations. There are times that you need to borrow, really for a home and for a car. Hopefully not for a car, but for a home. The only time you should really borrow is for a place to live in. And it should not exceed, you know, they have like a marker of 40% of your income. And as long as you're paying your monthly obligations, then it's godly. But unnecessary debt, you know, going into debt so you can go on a vacation. I had a friend in my former church, and I was a singles pastor, and he and his wife were newly married, and he was telling me how excited he was to go on a vacation. I said, wow, that's cool. You know, my wife and I hadn't really been on a quote-unquote vacation because we were being frugal and being wise with what little money was coming in at that time. And I said, how exciting. I said, hey, by the way, how are you funding this? He said, well, I took a second mortgage out on my home. And he had a big smile on his face. I mean, no, you should never take a second mortgage. You should never go in debt to go on a vacation. Oh, but Pastor Carl, we're under such stress. We know this will be such a blessing for us until the bills start coming in. Amen. So there's irresponsible debt, and then there's responsible debt. But listen, debt exists because of one of four things. Number one, we're simply ignorant of God's financial principles, and they're throughout the Word of God. That's why the Jewish nation and the Jewish people are so blessed even to this day, because they understand not only the making of money, but the nature of money. And they understand the principles of God's Word that they were raised with. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." The second reason debt exists is because of covetousness, because of greed, because of excess, because of impulse spending, a desire to have more for the sake of having more. The third reason is because of poor planning. You know the old saying, he that fails to plan, plans to fail. And the fourth reason is because of catastrophes, things that happen that are beyond your ability to control. So Proverbs 22:7, here's another powerful principle. It says this: poor people are slaves of the rich. Borrow money and you are the lender's slave. So isn't it interesting that God's word equates debt with bondage? So if you're in excessive debt right now, don't fret. We have a way to support you. We have what's called Financial Peace University that our CFO and her husband, Josh and Teresa Clark, they teach it along with others. And we have put people through Financial Peace University, and we have helped people eliminate debt. I believe over the last 10 or 12 years, close to $2 million in collective debt has been eliminated as men and women have, with God's help and God's wisdom, have tackled the debt problem. And now there are dozens and dozens of people in our church and dozens of people in our community that are completely debt-free. How many know God can make a way where there seems to be no way? Don't fret. Don't be anxious and don't be burdened down with any kind of guilt if you find yourself in that unfortunate situation. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:5. Here's another biblical principle. It says, it's better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. So as long as you're able to pay your monthly obligations, you're not sinning. It's only when you're unable to pay what you committed to pay that that becomes a problem. So in life, when it comes to family and marriage, your life, your future, your destiny, when it comes to finances, who are you listening to? Who is interpreting for you in life? You know, when we were a part of John Maxwell's Million Leader Mandate, we spent 3 years in Kenya training leaders, and we would go there twice a year. And then when our 3 years was up in Kenya, we started going to Colombia, Bogota. And so I've had to work with translators. And I'll tell you, the first couple of years when we were going to Bogota to do the leadership training, it was so difficult because we couldn't find a good interpreter. I'm preaching my heart out, you know, and I'm teaching these powerful truths and principles, and my interpreter is not getting it right. The people in the crowd were interpreting for my interpreter. How many know if the people in the crowd are interpreting for your interpreter, you need a new interpreter, right? Well, it reminds me of a story of when the Spaniards came and they conquered, you know, and they're taking over wanting to take all the gold, and they captured this one Indian chieftain. And the captain, Spaniard, through an interpreter, told the chieftain, "Tell us where the gold is." And the chief said, "I'm not telling you where the gold is." He says, "Then we're going to light your feet on fire." He says, "You can light my feet on fire through the interpreter, but I'm not going to tell you where the gold is." So they lit his feet on fire, but he endured. And then the captain, through the interpreter, told that chief and said, "You better tell us where the gold is or we're going to put you on that stretching rack and we're going to stretch you limb to limb." And the chief said, "I'm not going to tell you where the gold is." So the interpreter told the Spaniard captain, "He's not going to tell you where the gold is." So they put him on the rack and they began to stretch him. And finally, the Indian chief couldn't take it any longer. And he turned to the interpreter and he said, "Okay, I'll tell you where the gold is. It's by the river. There's a large tree. Behind that tree, there's a cave, and it's buried hidden in the cave." And then the Spaniard captain asked the interpreter, "What did he just say?" And the interpreter said, "He would rather die than tell you where the gold is." So who's interpreting for you? Hopefully it's not the world, the spirit of the age, the spirit of the world. Hopefully it's not, you know, mainstream media and Hollywood. Hopefully it's God. It's God's word, because the Bible says that there is wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But there is wisdom that comes from above, and God's wisdom is peaceable. God's wisdom is his wisdom, and that's the divine truth that can lead us and guide us into God's best for our lives. So I want to share with you three words that will help you no matter what situation you may find yourself in today, presently, whatever financial situation you may be in. These three words can make all the difference. Number one, that first word I want to share with you is plant. You see, if you want the situation that you're in to change, if you want to experience God's full blessing in your life, you have to understand the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. No gardener in here, no farmer in here would ever assume that they're going to reap a harvest without first planting the seed. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says that God planted a garden eastward in Eden. God himself is a gardener. He placed Adam in the garden to cultivate, to till, and to keep that garden. So there is a principle in the Word of God. It's really a spiritual law of seed time and harvest. As long as the earth remains, God made a promise that there would be seed time and harvest. You can't have a harvest unless you take seeds and plant it. The Apostle Paul, understanding what the Old Testament principles of blessing and finances were, applied them when he was writing his letters to the New Testament churches. In particular, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, look at what it says. It says, "And God," this is Paul, who is an authority on the subject, the Apostle Paul, he said, "And God, who supplies seed for the sower and bread to eat, will also supply you with all the seed you need and will make it grow and produce a rich harvest from your generosity." You see, my friend, this is a spiritual law. In the context of the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about finances. He's talking about money. He's talking about sowing and reaping. So we read verse 9. Let's go back now and read verses 6 through 9 of that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 9. Here's verse 6. "Remember that the person who plants few seeds will have a small crop. The one who plants many seeds will have a large crop. You should each give, then, as you have decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty, for God loves the one who gives gladly. And God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourselves and more than enough for every good cause. As the scripture says, he gives generously to the needy. His kindness lasts forever." Let's take a praise break and let's just thank God for his goodness, his provision, his mercy, and his blessing. God gives you the seed so that you could sow the seed so that you can reap a harvest. Small planting, small crops. Large planting, large crops. It's a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Now, most people, they want to see the crop before they planted any seeds. But we first plant the seeds. Those seeds are watered, and it takes time. And so the Bible says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't faint, if you don't quit, if you don't give up." This principle is so valuable and so important that the Jewish people have practiced it now for thousands of years and have lived under a blessing. Did you know that the principles of God will work for the believer or for the non-believer? These are spiritual laws that if you will simply work these spiritual laws in your life, they will work. So when Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, was writing to the people of God, he had strong words to say. And in chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he said this: "Will a man rob God? Surely not. And yet, you've robbed me." "What do you mean? When did we ever rob you, God?" That's what the people were saying. "You robbed me of the tithes and offerings due me. And so the awesome curse of God is cursing you, for your whole nation has been robbing me." So here's the solution. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That was the Old Testament temple, which would be like the New Testament church, so that there will be food enough in my temple. If you do, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. I want you to read this last part out loud with me. Here we go. "Try it. Let me prove it to you." One more time. "Try it. Let me prove it to you." So God is putting forth a challenge to his people, that if you will honor him with the tithe, and oh, by the way, Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33, the first verse, it says, "Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." You see, child of God, when it comes to God's blessing in our life, 10%, that is holy. It's sacred. It's set apart, that we're to bring as an act of worship to the Lord. Now, I know all those rubber duck theologians on the internet, all those those fake theologian bloggers say, you know, tithing's not under the New Testament. You know, that's like saying adultery is no longer adultery in the New Testament, or the Sabbath is no longer the Sabbath in the New Testament. How many know all the good, godly, moral, spiritual lessons of the Old Testament were transferred over to the New Testament? But here's the difference. In the Old Testament, you had to do certain things. In the New Testament, we get to do certain things. No longer under duty or obligation, but out of a cheerful heart, because we understand that God has given us all things freely to enjoy through His Son, Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, you see, that's under the Old Covenant. We're under the New Covenant. Well, it's a better covenant on better promises, right? So there's a principle here. And the principle didn't start with Moses. Listen to me, child of God. The principle didn't start with Moses. It started with a man of faith by the name of Abraham, who, according to Paul, writing to the Galatians, is your spiritual father. Every Christian, their spiritual lineage is traced all the way back to this incredible man of faith, Abraham. You know, Abraham in Genesis, he was the one that actually initiated the act of giving 10%. After a great victory, he defeated five kings, and God blessed him richly. He met a man who was both a prophet, who was both a priest and a king. His name was Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews says that Melchizedek was a type of Christ. He had neither beginning nor ending, father or mother. He was a mystery man. Melchizedek really existed in the Old Testament. He's a mysterious man because he held two offices. Usually you were a king or you were a priest, but you couldn't be a king and a priest. But this guy was both king and priest, and he was a type of Christ. Abraham is your spiritual father, and you were in his loins. You are a part of his lineage. And when Abraham met Melchizedek, they shared communion, they broke bread, they had communion, and he gave a tithe of all to Melchizedek. That's the spiritual lesson that ran through the Old Testament, that Jesus even affirmed by mentioning the Gospel of Matthew concerning tithing, that even the writer of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8 mentioned. It is a baseline. It's the starting point for all believers. I so wholeheartedly believe in this. Just like I believe in my testimony when I got saved, and I believe in my testimony when I was filled with the mighty Holy Spirit, I believe in my testimony of tithing. I was like many of you. I was the age of 19, living in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was going to Grace. I was attending Grace Fellowship Church as I was attending Rhema Bible Training Center. I was working as a part-time bank teller for $6.50 an hour. And I was in a service similar to this, and my pastor, Pastor Bob Yanni, was preaching on tithing. And the Spirit of God convicted me because I had been robbing God. I had never given a tithe. I gave a dollar or two in the offering. But this message hit me like a ton of bricks. That following Sunday, I went back to church and I wrote a check for $16 because I made $160 a week. So I wrote a check for $16 and I placed it in the offering. That was 1983. I have been giving God 10% of my income to my local church from that day till this day. And thank God when I married my wife, she had the same conviction I had. We've never once argued about giving our tithe to God, because as it says in the Bible, it's holy, belongs unto the Lord. And I believe His grace and blessing on our life is directly related to that. And here's what God will do for you. Look at Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. And then when you call upon Him in the day of trouble, He'll rescue you and He will honor you. You see, God wants to open up the windows of heaven. But for many people, many Christians, the windows of heaven are closed. Why are the windows of heaven closed? Listen, if you lived in a neighborhood that you knew that thieves were targeting and they were breaking into homes, how many know that you wouldn't leave your window open at night? How many know if you went to the grocery store, you would make sure and shut your window and lock your window because you wouldn't want a thief to break in and steal? How many know that God has windows, and for some Christians, He has to make sure they're shut and they're locked because people sneak in and rob from God? How many know it's not good business to steal? And then especially, it's not good business when you're stealing from God. It's like the guy that was sick, and he told the preacher, if God will raise me up from this deathbed, I'll give $1 million to the Lord's work. I'll give $1 million to my church. The preacher said, well, let's pray. So he prayed, and miraculously, the man got healed. And then the preacher, when he was walking out of the hospital, he said, well, God raised you up. Have you given that money to the church? And the man denied ever saying that he would give $1 million. And he asked the pastor, he said, did I really say that? And he said, yes, you did. He said, see how sick I was? In Matthew 22, 21, Jesus said this. He said, we're to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we're to render to God what is God. You know, it's sad to say that many are more diligent in paying Caesar than in giving God what rightfully belongs to him. So we're to render to Caesar what Caesar's. Yes, we're to pay our taxes. That's the honorable, noble thing and the godly thing to do. But we're also to honor the Lord. So number one, you have to plant. Number two, you have to plan. You've got to have a plan. You know, many of us don't have a financial plan. A new poll by Gallup says that nearly 1 in 3 Americans, or 32% of Americans, do not have a monthly budget. Not written down, not computerized. There's no understanding of where they're at financially. And the Bible is very clear that you and I are to have a plan. We're to have a good accounting plan. Look at Proverbs 27:23, and it says this, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. So this verse, of course, is being interpreted originally in an agrarian economy that deals with, you know, land and animals. But what the principle is in this verse is that you and I should have a good accounting of our finances. Know well the condition of your bank account. Pay attention to your investments and your future investments. And then Proverbs 21:5 says this. We're talking about, number one, you have to plant. Number two, you have to have a plan. And look at what it says here in verse 5 of Proverbs 21. Plan carefully and you will have plenty. If you act too quickly, you will never have enough. Do you know the average American spends 6 hours a week in shopping-related activities? I know there are some that are above average, but that's the average. And studies have shown, mysteriously, that the more educated you are, the more you shop. So I heard a wife tell her husband last night, see, honey, how intelligent I really am. I don't know, that's what he was talking about. Some people say, you know what, I am so smart, Pastor Carl, I go to the University of Nordstrom's whenever I'm in the Dallas area. And one wife last night said, see, honey, after church, I'm going to get an education, I'm going to go shopping, give me the credit card. All right, so in this verse, there's a principle here that you're to plan carefully and you'll have plenty. If you act too quickly, you'll never have enough. So what's the principle behind acting too quickly? The writer of Proverbs is talking about impulse buying. Did you know all of marketing, all commercials are based on wanting to get you to purchase something you more than likely really don't need. But they lure us into thinking, you know what, you need that new shiny car. You know what, you need this or you need that. Now, if you need it, then go get it. But have a plan. Have a plan. Don't let others plan for you, because if you don't have a plan, then others will be planning for you. The advertisers, the commercials will be planning for you. They want, through their commercials, to create a desire. They want to trigger an impulse that says, I've got to have it, right? So when you're at home and the commercial comes on and there's this word, it's one of the most satanic words in all of the English language. Because whenever this word is used, it triggers something in us as human beings. And it's the word sale. And as soon as we hear, oh, there's a sale, I need to get to that store. Dillard's is having 65% off of the 50%, off of the 35%, off of the 10%. Matter of fact, you just have to walk into Dillard's, pick whatever you want, don't even have to pay for it, just walk out. No, I'm just kidding, don't do that. You will be arrested. It's like that word sale is a magnet and it just attracts. But look at what Proverbs 21:20 says. I'm not saying this. God's word says this. Let's read it out loud together. Stupid people spend their money as fast as they get it. But look to your neighbor and say, no, he's not talking about you, because you don't look stupid. No, you look smart. Really, really smart. So I jumped online and I found a website called Shopaholics Anonymous. The Shulman Center provides professional, confidential, comprehensive, and effective treatment for compulsive stealing, spending, shopping, and or hoarding disorders. So I looked at some of the types of behaviors. I'm not making this up. It said compulsive shoppers, and they defined it, shop to distract feelings. When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. Trophy shoppers, Find the perfect accessory for outfits. High-class items will do. The image shoppers. Pick up tab, expensive cars, highly visible stuff. Bargain shoppers. Buy stuff they don't need just because it's a good deal. They're out for the hunt. Codependent shoppers. To gain love and approval. I'm not making this up. Bulimic shoppers. Buy and return, buy and return. And then the final one listed was collector shoppers. Have to have complete or many sets of objects or of different colors of the same style of clothing. Now I know this doesn't relate to anyone in service today. We are all exempt from this because we are totally sold out to Jesus Christ. But the reality is, all of us, when it comes to money matters, have struggles. Because perhaps you learned the wrong concept about money from your parents or from your grandparents. And so that's why we have to not allow our parents or our grandparents or the world to be our interpreter, but God's word to be our interpreter. And God's word says you have to plant. God's word says you have to have a plan. And we want to help you with that plan. That's why we have Financial Peace University. That's why we want to come along on this journey with you, and we want you to experience the liberty and the freedom that dozens and dozens of families and couples, many of you in this service, are experiencing because you got God's plan for your finances and for your future. And some people in a year to two to five have expired 100% of their debt. Now, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I know there are people in here that are 100% debt-free. But most people are not. But how many of you would love to be completely out of debt 100%? Let me hear you give a clap offering to the Lord if that's you. All right? I've got good news for you. There's hope. There is a fail-safe method and plan. And you can do it without cheating God. You can do it in a responsible way over a certain period of time, but you have to have a vision. You have to have a sense of hope and purpose that God's best and God's will for us is to reach this. And I'm talking about personal debt. I'm not talking about investors and businesses and sometimes you have to leverage the future with debt and the present and all of that. I'm talking about you in your personal life. Plan, and finally, number three, the third word that'll change your life, prioritize. Prioritize. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Let's read this out loud together. In everything you do, put God first, and He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. I think some people are afraid to read the Bible because there are some outlandish things that God says, and He doesn't qualify them. This is an unqualified verse, but it says, and it's true, if in everything you do, you put God first, He'll direct you and He'll bless you. He'll crown your efforts with success. How many of you, different times in your life, you've seen God supernaturally crown your efforts with success? Raise your hand. Come on. Let's thank Him for that because He does that. Amen. That same chapter, Proverbs 3, look at verse 9. Let's read it out loud together. Honor the Lord by giving Him the first part of all your income, and He will fill your barns with wheat and barley and overflow your wine vats with the finest wines. In other words, God wants to bring blessing in our lives. That's His heart. Well, why aren't I blessed right now? I don't know, but let's figure it out. I don't know, you don't know, but God knows. Maybe you haven't been planting. Maybe you don't have a plan. Maybe you're not prioritizing. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Not taken away from you, but added unto you. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm not talking about some distorted prosperity gospel message, some televangelist on TV making outlandish promises that if you'll do this and that and the other, God will bless you. that the spirit's not right in that. The heart's not right in that. What we're saying is that from God's word, he's our interpreter. God's word, that if you'll plant and you'll plant your seed in good soil and you'll be responsible to have a plan that God can give you and we'll help you with if you need help. There are plenty of financial advisors in this congregation that will help you out. You got to plant, you got to plan, and then you got to prioritize. You've got to put God first. And I know there's a difference between your want, your needs, your wants, and your desires. And the Bible differentiates them. God promises to supply all of your need, not your wants or desires, your need, according to his riches and glory. And here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us and when we came into the world, and we can take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. In the same chapter, Paul said, many have pierced themselves through with many sorrows because of the lust for wanting more. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. Nothing wrong with being a wealth creator. God in Deuteronomy 8 says, he gives you, I believe verse 18, he gives you the power to get wealth. He gives you the power to produce wealth. Nothing wrong with that. I was in Albuquerque this past week. I was part of a leadership roundtable, Pastor Smotherman's church, and Pastor Gerald Brooks was leading it. And after service on Tuesday night, we went out to eat, and Pastor Steve invited one of the members of his church, a young man, 24 years old. He just gave his life to Christ about 6 months ago, is on fire for Jesus. He and his wife have a business, an online business, and they are multi-millionaires. God gave them an idea, they're working the idea, and now they're trying to learn as many of the principles of God's word that they can apply to their lives, their marriage, and their business so that they can continue to be successful. You see, God can bless you in so many ways beyond your wildest dreams and your wildest imaginations, but you have to plant, you have to plan, and you have to prioritize. And you have to always differentiate between a need, a want, and a desire. God's promised to make sure your needs are met. God wants you to have more than enough so that you can be generous to others that are in need. But there's nothing wrong with once the needs are met and you're honoring God, maybe there are some things that you want. Nothing wrong with that. Even you can get to the place where as you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll grant you the desires of your heart, the book of Psalms says. And it's all based on where you're at. But whether you have plenty or you might be struggling financially, Paul taught us in Philippians and here in writing to Timothy, always learn to be content. Paul said, I've had plenty and I've been without, I've been full and I've been empty. But I've always learned one thing, always be content. Because how many know joy in life doesn't come from possessions? Joy in life doesn't come from money. Joy in life doesn't come from wealth. Joy in life comes from loving and following Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But never put a lid or never put a limit on what God can do in you and through you. Well, Pastor Carl, in my family, it's been generational poverty. Year after generation after generation after generation. How many know that poverty is a curse of the law and we've been redeemed from the curse of the law? And I'm not saying God's going to make everyone a millionaire, but how many of you know? If you're 16 or 18 and you start putting $200 a month in an investment and the average stock has always brought a return of about 8 to 11% over the life of the stock market, you get a good mutual fund, you begin to put $200 a month away from the time you're like 18 to the time you're 65, how many know you will retire a millionaire? So it's not some magical thing that if I do this, then God's going to send a lottery ticket that's going to be the winning lottery ticket, and I'm going to win $500 million or something ridiculous. And you could, but God's way is the best way. You plant, you plan, you prioritize, and God gives seed to the sower so that you'll have plenty to share with others. Let's thank God for a moment just for his goodness, his mercy, his blessings on all of our lives, no matter what stage you may be in. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today and we say, Lord, what are you saying to me in this message? Have I stopped my planting? Do I have a plan? And have I prioritized your money? Because it's not my money, it's your money that you've entrusted to me. Lord, I thank you that you're speaking to the hearts of men and women. And I thank you for your grace and blessing upon every home. I thank you, Lord, there are men and women in here that the burden of debt is going to be lifted. They have hope. And I thank you that your word has been sown in their hearts and will not return back to you void. Thank you, Lord, for the part that we might be able to play in helping them get a plan to walk in complete blessing and freedom. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today, you owe a spiritual debt. It's called the debt of sin. But you could never pay it. But Christ paid it for all of us. He paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And he paid it in full when he gave his life and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And now he offers you new life. You can be born again. All your sins could be forgiven. And you can be a part of God's eternal kingdom if you'll receive the risen Lord and Savior in your heart and life. Maybe you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. I want you to say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. And I thank you today, Almighty God, for your blessings upon my life, my family, and my future generations. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank the Lord. Can we do that, church family? Now listen, if you prayed that prayer to commit or rededicate your life to Christ, we're so excited. Jesus said, if one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. We're rejoicing with you. And we want to be a part of this journey. You've taken the first step in your spiritual journey. What's the next step and the next step? We exist to come alongside of you and help you grow in your relationship with Christ. So we need you to communicate with us. It's very important. There's what's called a connection card. It's in the card holder between the seats where you're seated. Take that, fill it out. Go buy Guest Connections. We'll give you this book called Next Steps, filled with scripture and instruction about what just happened, what needs to happen. Or you can download the Trinity app. You could do it electronically. Hey, don't forget to pick up some Easter invites. Holy Week starts this next weekend, and we're going to have a great Palm Sunday weekend leading up to Good Friday services and a great Easter celebration here at Trinity. So invite some unchurched, unsaved loved ones with you. Stand to your feet. We love you guys. You're awesome. Go out and have an incredible rest of the day.